As some of you may be aware, Pastor Rob and Lori are away. They're celebrating 25 years of marriage. We had, of course, the celebration last Sunday. And so this morning we have a guest speaker. But I'd call him half a guest speaker. Because we know him well, many of you guys do. And his name is Jonathan Neufeld. I'm excited. Apparently, no introduction necessary. All right. He's a recent Master's of Divinity graduate of Southern Baptist Seminary in Kentucky. I have heard him speak many times. I consider him to be a gifted preacher and teacher, and I'm privileged to call him my friend. So, Jonathan, look forward to hear what God has for us today through you.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It is a pleasure for me to be here and a great privilege as well. As Pastor Thomas said, my name is Jonathan Neufeld. For those of you who might not know who I am, I had the privilege of serving here on staff for about 2 years as a pastoral intern. And so I spent a while being trained by this church, and about 2 years ago now, you sent me off. My wife and I, we moved down to the States, down to Louisville, Kentucky. And we spent about a year and a half living down there while I was attending the Southern Baptist Seminary. And having just graduated about 2 weeks ago, and I just need to say thank you to this church. Because it is not by any sort of chance happening, but really because of the amount of support, the prayers that we have received from so many of you, that we were able to do that. So I need to say thank you to this church. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for encouraging us. It is such a delight to be back here and to be able to be with you again. And far more, it is a delight to be able to open the Word of God with you this morning. So if you have your Bibles here with you, let me invite you to open to the book of 3 John. We're going to be in the book of 3 John, not John chapter 3, but 3 John, the little letter that you're going to find near the end of your Bible. We're going to be looking at this morning. Pastor Rob, when he knew he was going to be away, asked both myself and my dad if we would come and preach. And so, as many of you know, my name is Jonathan. My dad's name is John. What you might not know is that his dad's name was Johann, which is just John in German. And so, really, that would make me the third John. So this morning, we're going to open up to 3 John. But more than that, more than just the namesake, 3 John is a letter that is written to a friend. The Apostle John writes to his friend in order to encourage him in the faith. And that's really what I want to be looking at this morning. So if you have your Bibles open, if you found your way there, we're going to work through the entire book. It's not very long, only 15 verses. We're going to read through this morning. So if you have your Bibles, would you follow along with me? Hear now, brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authorities. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, It is a great privilege to be here, to be able to stand among friends, brothers, and sisters in the Lord, that we could come together, that we can worship your name, sing of your greatness and the faithfulness with which you have saved us. And Father, as we turn to your word now, Lord, I pray, would you grant us your Holy Spirit, that though we look at a short letter, would it not rest lightly upon our hearts? But Father, I pray, would these words be weighty? Would your word always return back full of life? And would you transform our lives and our hearts that we might imitate you and that we might give you all the glory? We ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we begin the book of 3 John, not only is it a very short little book, but in fact, it's a very personal book. You notice that John here is just writing to an individual. A lot of letters are written to churches or to a group of people, but John is primarily addressing one man, this man by the name of Gaius. And in fact, he names a bunch of other people and asks Gaius, would you greet the rest of your church, each of them by name? John here is writing a very personal letter. It's also a very standard kind of letter. In fact, if you compare it to other letters written at this time, John's using a very standard notation. And so it's no surprise that we see that he begins by addressing himself, by telling us who is writing the letter. He simply calls himself the elder. Right? John does this in the book of 2 John as well. And it's a title probably because John was an older man at this point. He probably was getting on in age, but it was more a title of spiritual authority. John was an elder in the church, and it tells us that he writes to a man by the name of Gaius. He says, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And now here's the point where I'd love to stop, and I'd love to tell you all about this man Gaius and what he did and how we know of him. But the truth is, we know very little about him. And partly that's due to the fact that Gaius was just a very common name in the Roman Empire. It was kind of like calling someone John Smith. There's just a bunch of them. In fact, even in the New Testament, there are three different men all named Gaius. There's one in Acts, one in Romans, and one in 1 Corinthians. And this man is probably someone else altogether. And so I don't know a whole lot about what Gaius has done. But what we do know is his character. We see his faith. And in fact, that is what I would like us to look at this morning. We see his faith. In fact, what John says is that he is walking in the truth. So this morning, this is what I'd like us to look at. What does it mean to walk in the truth? Well, verse 2, John begins. He says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health, that is, as it goes well with your soul. John here prays not only would God take care of him physically, but also spiritually as well. And so in verse 3, he introduces sort of the occasion. Why did John write this letter? Verse 3 says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. So the reason that John is writing this letter is because a group of men, they were missionaries most likely, had gone out from John's church, and they had traveled around and gone to all sorts of different places, and at some point they had ended up at Gaius's church. Gaius had taken them in, he had provided for them, shown them hospitality, and then they went back. And so when they came back, they reported to John, here's what we saw about this man named Gaius. And in fact, John doesn't get a bad report. You know, so often in New Testament letters, they're being written because there's a problem, right? You look at the book of Galatians, they were walking away from the faith, or Corinthians, there was all sorts of problems in that church. But John is writing to Gaius not because there's a problem. Rather, he is rejoicing. It says, I rejoiced greatly when I heard of your faith. See, Gaius was a man who was walking in the truth, and it was so evident in his life that even these people who had just met him noticed it. So John is writing to encourage Gaius in his faith. But I want us to pay attention to something. Look back at verse 3. Look at how John words this verse. It says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. That's an odd way to say it, isn't it? to your truth. It sounds to us a lot like a very sort of new agey, very postmodern idea of truth. You know, you have your truth, I have my truth, you do what's good for you and I'll do what's right for me, and somehow it's all going to work out just fine. But that's not what John is saying. First of all, because John is writing in the first century and not the 21st century, he didn't think that way. But more importantly, look at how he ends that verse. Verse 3 ends, "As indeed you are walking in the truth." You see, John here isn't writing about some sort of personal autonomy of truth, some sort of, you know, you can just do what's right for you. Rather, when he's talking about the truth, he's talking about the truth of the gospel, right? In John's gospel, when he writes, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so John here is not writing about some sort of personal individualistic truth. Rather, he's writing about the truth of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That God has created this world. He is perfect, holy, pure, and righteous. And he has created us, and we have sinned against him. We have fallen short of his perfect standard. Not only have we fallen short, in fact, we've rebelled, we've rejected, we have hated God in our thoughts, intentions, and actions. We have rebelled against him. And in fact, the Bible tells us that our sin has earned us death. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has come. Jesus, who was God himself, has come, and he has died in our place. That though we should have been punished for our sins, Christ has taken that punishment on himself. And that for anyone who would believe, anyone who would place their trust in Jesus Christ, they would be saved. When John is talking about the truth, he's talking about the gospel. That Jesus Christ has come and that anyone who would believe in him would be saved. And he says, "I am rejoicing because your life has so demonstrated that. You are walking in that truth. It is not just something you know intellectually. Rather, it is working out in your life. It is evident. It is visible to others around you." But that didn't answer my question, did it? I said, why did he say it's your truth? If we think that the gospel is the truth that here John is talking about, why is it Gaius's? Can we say it's his? In what way is it his? How can it possibly be that? He doesn't own it. He didn't make it up. It doesn't only apply to him. You know, should we even be talking like that? Well, you remember how Paul talked about the gospel? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." You see, Paul talked like that as well. The gospel is not just true, it was in fact his. Not because he made it up, not because he owns it, but because it has been applied to him. Let me put it this way. Many of you know John 3:16. Probably one of the most famous, well-known verses in our Bible. "For God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It's this beautiful summary of what the gospel is. Here is the gospel. Jesus died for sins, and anyone who would put their faith in him would be saved. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what country you came from, what language you speak, what job you have, how much money is in the bank, even what you did this morning. If you would put your trust in Jesus, you will be saved. But here's the danger. The danger is you can believe John 3:16 is true, but not be saved. You can believe the facts about Christianity and let them never apply to you. You see, the truth is, you can believe the gospel is true, but the question you have to ask is, does it apply to you? Jesus has died on the cross. Are your sins forgiven? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? You see, it's not enough to just say, whoever would believe. The question is, do you? Do you believe? Is that truth yours? You see, I am sure in a room like this, there are people who have been coming every single week. You've been coming and you've been listening. You've even been nodding along with the sermon and you've been agreeing with everything that's said, serving in the church and doing all sorts of things that make it seem like it's yours, but in your heart you know it's not. See, I know that because that's my story. I grew up in the church. There was never a point in my life where I disbelieved the Bible. I believed the Bible was true. I believed that God was real. I even believed Jesus rose from the dead, but I knew it didn't apply to me because I hadn't put my faith in Jesus. The gospel was a true fact to me, but it was not mine. So my plea with you this morning, don't wait. Don't put it off any longer. There is one way to be saved, and it is through Jesus Christ. It is open to anyone who hears this message. Will you put your faith, will you put your trust in Jesus? I plead with you, that would be the case. And in fact, that is the reason why John is rejoicing. It's because Gaius has not just simply known the truth. He didn't just know facts. It was his. Jesus Christ had saved him. And so John says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This isn't just a sort of happiness that comes when someone takes your advice. If you've ever taught anything from sort of math homework to on-the-job training, you know, it's sort of, you feel a sense of pride and joy when someone actually takes your advice and they're actually doing what you told them to do. You know, that's a fun thing. That's not what John is talking about. Yes, he's glad that they are following what he told them to do, but what John is rejoicing about is that the power of God is being displayed in their lives. Gaius's walking in the truth is an evidence that God has been at work, and so John is rejoicing because God has worked in his life. As for us, every morning you wake up and you are believing the gospel, that you are placing your trust in Jesus Christ. Rejoice because God has been at work. Every Sunday you come here and you see these people. It's been 7 whole days. And you come and you see and they still trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Rejoice because there is a demonstration of God's power. He has been at work to preserve us through another week. Rejoice to see our brothers and sisters walking in the truth. So John is writing to Gaius, not because he's done something wrong, not because he needs to correct, but to rejoice and to say, keep going, keep on going. And really, that's what I want to say this morning. Cloverdale Baptist, keep going, keep trusting, and keep believing in Jesus Christ. And really, the rest of 3 John is just an explanation of what that looks like. It's an explanation of what it looks like to walk in the truth. And that's why if you miss this starting point, if you miss the starting point of the gospel, everything else just becomes an exercise in legalism. It becomes an outworking to try and prove yourself. But that's not what we're here to do. We're here to rejoice that God has saved us. So what does it look like to walk in the gospel? First answer that John gives is love. Love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 5 with me. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. So when these brothers, these missionaries, had come and found Gaius, Gaius was the one who showed them love. He took them into his house, showed them hospitality, provided for their needs, and sent them off again. And so John is commending him for this, but do you notice the parallel that John makes between verse 3 and verse 6? In verse 3, John says, they came and testified to your truth. Verse 6, they came and testified to your love. You see, for John, those two things are inseparable. A right understanding of the gospel always leads to love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. John says they are brothers and yet they are strangers. Two words he uses to describe them. They are bound together in the same family. As you are bound to Christ and have been adopted into that family, so have they. They are your brothers, your sisters in Christ. And yet, they're strangers. He's never met them before. He has no previous relationship. And so the love that he is showing doesn't come from a natural means. He doesn't show love to them because they have this long history together. No, he shows love for them because the gospel supersedes all natural relations. It supersedes our relationships and, in fact, binds us to people though they are strangers. Verse 6, John says, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." John reminds Gaius, these people, they're not out begging. They're not out there just scrambling for money. Rather, they are going out in order that the gospel might be made known. Therefore, verse 8, therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. John says, those who are going out and those who are supporting are both fellow workers for the gospel. He binds them together. And so as we Christians show love for our brothers and sisters, it is the means by which God has ordained that the gospel go forward, that the church might grow. And in fact, I think here John has love not only for the global church, but for the local as well. At the very end of the book, verse 13, he says, "I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. We will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name." John wants Gaius not only to love the global, the broader Christian church, but also to love his local church. And so for today, we need to realize that for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, you are bound not only to Christ, but you are bound to everyone else who does as well. And here's the thing. The truth is that our faith must be our own, and it must not stay isolated. You see, our faith must be our personal faith, but the results of our faith is relational. It doesn't stay isolated. We don't stay alone. In fact, John says in 1 John 4, verse 20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." You see, love for God and love for the people of God are bound up together. And in fact, John here doesn't leave it ambiguous. John here, in this context, doesn't leave it ambiguous as to what this love looks like. There's a very massive application that's right here, and I'm not going to avoid it because it's awkward. John says that this love is one of the most painful kinds of love. Opening your wallet. He says, you are to support these missionaries. You are to support them. In fact, send them out in a manner worthy of God. He says, be generous. Send them out well. And so it means when we think about giving for missions, it's not, well, whatever's left over, we'll kick that towards missions. In fact, we are to give joyously, partnering with these people so that the gospel might go forward. And here's my encouragement to you, Cloverdale. I know this church. I've seen how you give, and you give generously. So my intention here is not to shame you, not to put you down or try and convict you that you're not giving enough. But in fact, that wasn't John's intention here either. John was writing to Gaius, "Gaius, you have been supporting these missionaries. Now keep going. Cloverdale Baptist, you have been giving to missions. Now keep going. Keep going that the gospel might go forward in our world, that the nations might know the name of Jesus." That isn't something that I want to guilt you into. I want you to feel the joy of partnering with people so that people come to know Jesus Christ, that eternal lives are saved. That's a joyous thing. And it calls us to sacrifice. It calls us to sacrifice some of the things we want. To love like that means I don't get to put myself first. In fact, it means I have to sort of humble myself. I have to, I'm going to use the words, reject pride. To walk in the gospel means we love our brothers. It also means we reject pride. Look at verse 9 with me. John says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. John here warns Gaius about a man in his congregation, a man by the name of Diotrephes. And once again, we don't know a lot about this man outside of this book, but we see his character. He's someone who likes to put himself first. I know what you're thinking. Oh, I know some people like that. I know some people who like to put themselves first. And in fact, while John never uses the word pride, he gives us an excellent definition of what it looks like, doesn't he? I think we need to pay attention to that. Because a lot of times when we think of someone who's proud, we think of someone who's a bragger. Someone who's always puffing themselves up. No matter the subject, they know the most about it. No matter what happens, oh, they've done something better. They've had a better vacation, a better job, more money, better TV, whatever it is. They are the best. They know the most. But notice here that John doesn't say Diotrephes thinks he is the best. It says he puts himself first. You see, the issue at hand here was not an issue of what he thinks about himself, but when. It's an issue of priority. And so pride is not thinking of yourself highly. It's thinking of yourself primarily. So ask yourself, when something comes up, when do you enter the picture? When a job promotion, you get passed over for a job promotion, your first thought is, yourself. I should have gotten that. Vacation gets taken away from you, and you're thinking, why shouldn't I get that? That was my comfort, my desires. It's a question of where you fit in, how it affects your wants, needs, desires, dreams, longings, comfort. That's what becomes most important, and that is where pride sneaks in. Well, let me get even more practical. Think about the last time you were hungry. How did you act? Who was the most important person in the world when you were hungry? You were. Suddenly, your want, your need triumphed over everything else. And you pushed people away because you put yourself first in that moment. Now, do we need to eat? Absolutely. But I'm going to bet that the last time you spoke harshly was not because you were starving to death. No, in fact, you had probably eaten that day. Now see, pride sneaks in so easily and so quickly. And John warns us about what the effects of that look like. John says, Diotrephes did three things. First, he rejected authority. It says he did not acknowledge our authority. John, speaking as one of the apostles here, says Diotrephes rejected what the apostles taught. In fact, we come to this exact same thing all the time. We read the Bible and it begins to convict us of something, and pride says, I know better. That's not what that means. I know better. And the question comes up, are you going to humble yourself before the Word of God or not? Second thing John says, Diotrephes was a gossip. He was spreading rumors and lies. Why? Because he needed to be thought of as the first, as the chief, as the best. Finally, Diotrephes refuses to show love to others. In fact, so much so that he was willing to try and put people out of the church if they were going to accept these missionaries. you know, whether it was because these missionaries were going to have influence in the church, or maybe they were just taking the money that he wanted. Pride has nothing to do with loving the brothers. In fact, if love for others is a mark of the Christian life, pride is utterly opposed to walking in the gospel. James says in James chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride not only is against walking in the gospel, it invites the active opposition of God. And see, this is where we have to start with the gospel, because the truth is, the gospel starts and ends with God at number one. God is the one who created us. We have sinned against him. God is the one who has saved us. God is the one who has redeemed us. God is the one who has called us, and to God will be the glory. You see, the gospel isn't really about you. It's about God. And a commitment to walking in the truth means we are committed to putting ourselves not number one, number two, three, four, down on the list. To walk in the truth means we love the brothers, means we reject pride. And finally this morning, walking in the truth means we imitate good. Look at verse 11 with me. John says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." John exhorts Gaius, as you have been walking in the gospel, so now also imitate what is good. He gives Demetrius as an example of this. Most likely, Demetrius wasn't the man who was going to actually physically deliver this letter. So John gives him a good recommendation. Here's a man who's walking in the truth. And lest we think this is some sort of legalistic advice, where I have to do what's good now, I have to do right things. Notice what John does. He intimately connects doing good with being from God. Whoever does good is from God. See, true piety, true good works come out of a relationship with God. John calls us to love our brothers because of the great love with which Christ has loved us. We reject pride because of the surpassing worth of Christ, and we imitate good because only God is good. You see, the Christian life is not one that starts in the gospel and then moves away from it. It's like a tree being planted. Its roots go down into the gospel, and as it grows up, the tree doesn't then retract its roots in order to keep growing. No, in fact, if the tree is going to keep growing, the roots have to go deeper. In fact, that's exactly what the Christian life is like. As we grow in our Christian walk, we grow deeper into what God has done for us. And as we grow in our faith, we imitate him more and more. So this morning, I know there are some of you who have nodded along. You've nodded along and agreed. And if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I plead with you. Today is the day. Do not wait any longer, but bow your knee to Jesus. Here is the way to be saved. Place your trust in him. Repent of your sins and receive forgiveness. There are many of you who have lived that way for a long time, and my encouragement to you is the exact same. Keep growing in the gospel. Continue on so that it might change your life, that it might impact the way you live, so that when people see your life, they see the power and the work and the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have saved us, that the gospel is open to whoever would come. Father, I pray, call us, bring us to yourself. Allow us to put our faith and our trust in you and in you alone. Father, I thank you for this church and for their faith. Lord, I pray, would you strengthen it again and again? Would you build your church so that your name is known and your glory is proclaimed? We ask these things in your mighty name. Amen.